Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 17, and you'll find that on page 60 in your church Bibles. Signs for Moses. Moses answered, "What if they did not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your coat." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs will listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it onto the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He was already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you and will be as if it were your mouth and as if it were God to him. But take the staff in your hand, so you can perform miraculous signs with it." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning is from Mark chapter 1. You'll find that on page 1003 of the Church Bible. Mark chapter 1 and beginning at verse 40.
A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And here we are in the next part of our series in Exodus, and it's at page 62 there in the Bible. I have to get that open for me as well. If you want to follow along, you can see it there. It's chapter 4. We are working our way through these early chapters of Exodus. We're not going to do the whole book in this sitting, but We'll come back to it at some point. So what has the Lord got for us this morning? Well, look, the passage in front of us today speaks to us all in one way or another, but especially to those who, for whatever reason, from time to time have found themselves dragging their feet with God. I don't know if you know that feeling, where there's something to do and we sort of drag our feet a little, because we don't really want to do it, for whatever reason that is. You'll have seen it in the lives of toddlers and young children, maybe towards the end of the day, you know, where they just seem to be walking slower and slower and slower, and the shoulders kind of all slouch over to the point where you seem to be sort of almost dragging them along the street. Sometimes it's just because they're tired, because they're worn out from an exciting time at the park or whatever. But the dragging of feet can sometimes be a little deliberate on their part as well, even a protest, like the child who doesn't want to get out of the car to go to the dentist, or the child who doesn't want to walk home from the beach or the swimming pool. They want to stay and carry on doing what they've been doing, not so much because they're tired. They simply don't want to do it. And so they drag their feet. Of course, all this completely understandable with little children. That's what we expect, isn't it? They're only kids after all. We probably remember doing it ourselves when we were their age. But what about us as grown-ups? Harder to explain, isn't it? Harder to excuse, really. The root of the problem, just the same. We drag our feet when we don't want to do something. We become masters at dither and delay. We find lots of great excuses why we shouldn't do this, that, or the other thing. So we can't move forward in one way or another. And if all this sounds rather familiar, spare a thought for Moses, would you? The 80-year-old soon-to-be leader of God's people. Last week, he began a conversation with the holy God of Israel. The God of heaven appeared to him in the heat and light of a burning bush. God set out his plan for his people to rescue the Israelites from their slavery. God told Moses how he had seen their suffering, he had heard their cries, and he's now come down in person to do something about it. All very well and good, you could say. And I guess Moses could assent to all of that. But then God is going to give him a task. He's got a job for him to do. He's going to send him to the Pharaoh of Egypt, where he is to tell the Pharaoh, let God's people go. And we'll be hearing all about that next week. But look, it became pretty clear pretty quickly that Moses was now a reluctant messenger. It doesn't take him a moment to think of his first objection. He's not the right man for the job. Who am I, he said last week, that I should go to Pharaoh? Well, Moses follows that up pretty quickly with a second what-if scenario. Lord, suppose the Israelites ask me, what is God's name? What am I to do then? Well, remember from last week, you tell them from me, says God, I am has sent me to you. So you see, at each step, Moses comes up with a reason why he shouldn't do something, and God comes back with a reason why he should. Each step for Moses, a mix of faith and fear and reluctance, no doubt in his mind that he has indeed met with the holy God of heaven. But with this particular task in hand, it just seems too big, too hard, too difficult, to the point where he thinks, I can't do this. I just can't do this. And so he drags his feet with God, and that becomes the order of the day. And like I said, some of us know this feeling, maybe most of us know this feeling, those times when we know there's something we ought to be doing or should be doing or indeed need to be doing for the Lord, some task we need to get started for him, some change that we need to make in our own life or our discipleship, but it just seems too big a mountain to climb, too hard, too difficult. And so we distract, we delay, we make our excuses and we promise God, yeah, I'll get on to it soon. I might even do it tomorrow, but not today, if that's okay with you. And so look, chapter 4, here comes Moses' next excuse in coming, our first heading, the Lord says, let my signs increase their faith. Moses is still concerned, you see, that people are just not going to believe him. When I tell him about a burning bush, how you spoke to us, like, They're not going to believe all that, are they? His meeting with God sounds just so far-fetched. Even his own people are going to be sceptical, let alone the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so we get to verse 1. Moses answered God, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." We'd expect a shepherd to be carrying a staff, wouldn't we? Of course. That's the normal thing that he would have in his hand. But that's about all that's normal about these next few verses, isn't it? A perfectly ordinary wooden stick thrown to the ground, it becomes transformed into a living creature in the form of a snake being the symbol of royalty in Egypt. That's probably significant. And Moses, so terrified at this thing in front of him now, he sort of runs headlong in the opposite direction. But he hears God's instruction, and he obeys this command to reach out and pick up the snake by the tail. I don't know if I'd want to be doing that. But immediately, turns back into his staff. Back to where we started. I'm sure Moses would have been absolutely amazed at what has just happened. But you see the point. Notice what God says in verse 5. "This," says God, "is so that they," the Israelites, "may believe that I, the Lord, have appeared to you." So it's not just a magic trick with a staff and a snake. God has designed this as a supernatural sign, a sign from heaven, you could say, of his own existence. Proof that this God exists, and he met Moses and he spoke to him from the burning bush. That he really is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He really did appear in the way that Moses is going to tell them. The point of the sign is to build faith, you see, in the hearts of those who are going to hear this stuff. "Let my signs increase your faith in me, the living God." And God, the Lord, adds to that first sign two more, just for good measure. It's never sort of shortchanged with God, is it? He goes over and above. If you don't believe the first sign, how about this one? A leprous hand in Moses' coat. He tucks his hand in. Again, utterly terrifying to come out. My goodness, what's happened to my hand? He'd be horrified. But no sooner does he tuck it back inside the cloak, God's restoration instant and complete. A third sign, a preview of the plagues that are going to come across from Egypt. The water from the Nile turning to blood as Moses pours it out on the ground. It's as if God's saying, "Come on, friends, how many miracles do we need here? I'm a God who can do as many as you want. Here are three just to be going on with." Moses, God certainly doesn't want to leave anyone any room for doubt. So he covers all the bases, sign after sign, miracle after miracle, all these different ways, so that God's people might have all the faith they need to believe and trust in who this God is, to listen to the message of Moses and then to be obedient and do what he says. But what about people who don't believe God's signs? People who come across accounts like this in the Bible and think, "I can't imagine that actually happened. This is just someone with a bit of creative writing, making something up. These things can't possibly have happened in real life, can they?" Came across a blog post of this gentleman. He's called Bertrand Russell. He was a famous philosopher. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. He was born in 1927 and he died in 1970. He was asked one day, towards the end of his life, what he'd do if he discovered actually he'd got it all wrong when it came to God, and God was real after all. It went a bit like this. The interviewer asked, "Suppose that after you've left this life, you actually found yourself in heaven. standing before the throne. There in all his glory sat the Lord God. What would you think then? Well, Bertrand Russell answered, I would think I was dreaming. But suppose you realise you were not dreaming. Suppose that there before your very eyes, beyond a shadow of a doubt, was God. What then would you say? I would probably ask of God, Sir, why did you not give me better evidence? Interesting, isn't it, that he would say that? The argument that says, well, of course I'd believe in God if the evidence was better, if the evidence were clearer, more persuasive, more compelling, if you showed me a bit more of yourself, I'd be able to believe in God if he gave me a better sign, a bigger sign, could prove me without doubt his existence. You see, modern day skeptics, not so very different, are they, from Moses' day? If we had a clearer sign, of course we'd all believe. Well, can we see it's exactly what these signs are designed to do? Build faith in people that see them and witness them. And, of course, build faith in us as we then hear them read and explained, as we think about them for our own lives. We wonder what it must have been like, don't we, to see that snake on the ground. What a quite incredible thing. See that leper's hand, see the water poured out and blood in its place. Well, we might be wondering, might we, is this enough for Moses? Is he done with these distractions and delay? Well, unfortunately not. Next excuse incoming. You see, the problem is, God, I don't actually speak very well. Here's the Lord's reply. Let my words do the talking. Now, if you've ever found yourself in a conversation about Jesus, you'll know exactly what this feels like as well. Conversations like that, they don't come along very often, do they? But when they do, we can feel like a rabbit caught in the headlights. We get tongue-tied. We worry about saying the wrong thing, so we don't say anything. We don't feel up to the task. It's too hard or too difficult. So what do? We either avoid the opportunity completely, or we end up just saying something and then kind of quickly moving on to changing the subject, move on to something else. Moses hasn't even left yet, but he's already convinced himself that his words are going to come out all wrong when it really matters. Look at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Lord, you know what I'm like. I've never been eloquent. In fact, I'm really slow at this stuff. I'm just no good at it at all. You want me to go and speak to the Israelites, and then you want me to go and speak to Pharaoh? I'm not sure I can do it. I don't know what to say. Well, the Lord's answer is kind, isn't it? But it is firm. Also, that mouth of yours, Moses, who gave it you? What about those ears and those eyes? Is it not I, the Lord? But look, how kind. The Lord doesn't just kind of hang him out to dry here. Instead, he makes a promise that he'll go with him, that he will help him. He will, when it comes to his speaking, he will teach Moses what to say. In other words, Moses, let my words do the talking here. It's great advice, isn't it? Hopefully a great encouragement, yes, for Moses, but for us too. When that conversation crops up at work, when we'd rather not be a part of it, do you imagine God the Lord wants to hang you out to dry as well? Of course not. It's the same God, by the same Spirit, reminding us of things that we already know, giving us the right words at the right time, teaching us what to say to that person who we just don't know how to handle them. Or when someone asks us to give a reason for the hope that we have, the Lord is there providing those words in that moment, just like Moses. We let God's words do the talking. Now, he has, friends, he has left us this word for a reason. It's not by chance that we have the Bible in our hands this morning. God's words for God's people. This treasury, deep and rich, telling the story of God from the first days of our disobedience to the great and glorious future that awaits all who believe and trust in Him, revealing the beautifully interconnected lives of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how they enliven and make this wonderful, beautiful world more and more ready for the great day when the new creation shall come along. And so with Moses and with us too, let God's words do the talking. And so Moses has now finished laying out his array of excuses, and we might well not ask, are we done here now? Well, again, sadly not. Because once all the excuses are gently satisfied, we get to the heart of the problem. Moses has decided that no matter what God says, he just doesn't want to do it. Verse 13, but Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send somebody else to do it." There it is in a nutshell. The heart of Moses kind of exposed, laid out for all to see. That's it, isn't it? Plain and simple. He just doesn't want to go. It's not a preference. This is a faith issue. He's not convinced that God is going to be with him in this. Lord, it'll be easier. Just send someone else, would you? Well, the response from the Holy God is both anger and compassion rolled into one. The Lord is rightly angry at Moses and his refusal. We read, don't we, verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Well, that reads in a powerful way, doesn't it? It's like one of those red weather alerts that sort of pop up on the telly from time to time, we sometimes get. Don't come along very often, but when they do, well, we really need to pay attention to them. Simple and obvious takeaway for us, we need to be careful, don't we, in the times and the places where we say no to God. That's what Moses has done here. But you see, it's anger countered by compassion, because in the verses that follow, God promises a solution, even here. Aaron the Levite, the brother of Moses, should go with him, like some kind of Israelite double act. They're going to team up and they're going to go together, the two of them to speak as one. God will give words to Moses. Moses will give those words to Aaron. Aaron will speak to the people. You see, even in God's anger at Moses, even in that disobedience, God has so kindly, so graciously given a way out of that situation. Moses didn't deserve that kindness, did he? After all, he's managed to get to the point of stirring up God's anger against him. How kind of God to deal with sin like that, to meet that disobedience with abounding grace, to cover that stubborn heart with his kindness, to cut through all those excuses and send Moses on his way, now confident in the task that God has given him to do. You see, friends, it's just like in these previous weeks. The God of Exodus is the God of the Bible, who is the God of our own faith today, the Holy God of heaven, who is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He's full of love and faithfulness, the God who's come down personally to set his own people free, and now called and commissioned Moses and Aaron to help in the task. There's plenty of lessons here, aren't there, for all of us, when we are sometimes inclined to drag our own feet with God, when we stall and delay or make excuses for why we shouldn't help him or get involved in something. I wonder what that might be for you. Maybe it is that there's a conversation somewhere that you need to have with someone that you've just been putting off. Maybe there is a relationship which is not as good as it could be because there's something there that needs addressing. Or some aspect of service or obedience or discipleship that you've just kind of parked. I'll deal with that some other time, you've said. Well, why not talk to God about that today? Make today the day that you stop putting it off. Lean on the Lord's compassion. Trust him, and trust him in this, and see if he won't open the floodgates of heaven and bless you in abundance with his grace and his compassion, his kindness, just as he did with Moses that day. There's help here too for those who are still thinking about this God, maybe yet not yet convinced of who he is or why he is always good. We were thinking earlier, weren't we, about doubters and skeptics and the purpose of God's signs, how they can be so helpful in building up faith in people. These three signs that God gave to Moses, they did the job, didn't they? At the end of the chapter 4, Moses and Aaron, they did meet with these Israelites. And the Israelites, well, they believed. They say, wow, that's amazing. They believed and they worshipped the living God. I suppose the question is, what signs has this same God left for us today? Well, look, friends, the New Testament is absolutely full of them, isn't it? Plenty to choose from, when Jesus turned water into wine, or when he healed the man born blind, or when he went to the grave of his friend Lazarus and raised him from the dead. The final sign, of course, was always the greatest. In a few weeks' time, we will go once again with the women and the disciples, and we will together discover the joy of the empty tomb and the risen Jesus, the sign ahead of all the others, of the God who sees the plight of his people in bondage to sin and comes down personally to save us through his death and resurrection. What if they do not believe me, I might ask? What if I am slow of speech and tongue? Well, look, friends, be confident of this. At the heart of our faith stands historic realities. An empty cross and an empty tomb. The one speaks of God and his forgiveness of sin. The other speaks of God and his victory over death. And together they speak of release and rescue and new life in Jesus. And so even when we doubt, when we delay, when we drag our feet, God gives us something so much better than excuses, the ultimate signs of his finished work, all that we need to trust and follow the God who came to save. Let me pray this morning. Father, forgive us when so often we are slow, even deliberately dragging our feet with you. Lord, you make it clear sometimes that exactly what we should be doing, and yet we don't. We find reason not to. Father, I pray that having thought about Moses this morning, you'd encourage us to tackle just maybe the one thing that has come to mind this morning. Maybe even today, that we would do that. Father, give us a new vision of your love and your compassion, the grace that you want to pour out on us when we walk in obedience with you. And we pray for those opportunities that we've been talking about this morning to speak of Jesus, died on the cross and risen from the dead. Help us, give us those words when we need them. Give us the confidence to speak his name and to go in the power of his Spirit. And so, Father, we pray you would take all this and use it to your glory this day as you build up the faith of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.